Okay, if you would, we're in John chapter 13. Just a quick review of where we're at. This morning, we're going to talk mostly about the subject of the Passover meal and the transfer of the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper for the church. So we're going to look at that. But last time we were in this passage, we covered most of chapter 13, dealing with some of the aspects that took place during this Passover meal, which included the timing of the meal. If you'll remember, we're on Thursday of the Passion Week. Jesus had instructed his disciples to go into Jerusalem to a house that God had prepared for them to take the Passover meal. And so it's Thursday evening. The Passover itself, Passover day, would begin around 6 o'clock in the evening on Thursday and go through 6 o'clock Friday evening. That's the Jewish day, went from evening to evening. And so the Passover day would be from evening to evening, Thursday evening to Friday evening. We know that Jesus had to be crucified on Passover, so he was crucified on Friday. And then we know because Saturday was the Sabbath, they had to have him placed into the tomb before the Passover began at the evening of Friday evening. So this is we're down to the really short time period in this last week of Christ's life on earth before the crucifixion. And so this Lord's Supper takes place on Thursday evening, and they meet at this house, and they're having this meal. Now, last time we met, we talked about mostly about the Judas's being used of Satan to betray Jesus Christ, and this becomes apparent during the meal, and then he goes out to make the arrangements for the arrest of Jesus during this evening, Thursday evening, which Jesus will be arrested before the evening is over. So that's kind of what we covered last week. Now, the timing of all that takes place during the meal is a little bit confusing. One of the things, and the thing we're going to focus on mostly this morning, is the aspect of the Passover itself and looking forward to the kingdom age and then looking at how the church was instructed to take this Last Supper of Christ, the Lord's Supper, and translate it into a communion or into a remembrance of Christ during the church age that's different than the Passover. So the Passover is a feast and a remembrance of of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. So we know the story of the Passover, how that they had the Passover lamb and they had to kill the Passover lamb on the evening that they were going to go out from Egypt. And then they had to spread the blood on the doorposts so that the death angel would pass over the people of Israel and just kill the firstborn of the people of Egypt, which he did. And then Pharaoh, because he had lost his firstborn son, said, get out of here. And so they left in a hurry because they were ready to go. And that's the Passover that they are commemorating at this time. So if you would, first of all, let's turn back to Matthew's. And we'll look at all four of the Gospels' account of this time frame. What is interesting is that in the John's account of the Lord's Supper, there's no mention of this Passover reference. So in John's account, there's no reference to the blood covenant. There's no reference to the body and the bread and the cup and the blood. So John does not mention that part of it, and part of it is due to the fact that it's looking forward to the kingdom age, and it's looking forward to the messianic age. But in Matthew chapter 26, it says in verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, in the Luke account, he ties it more to the Passover. In chapter 22 of Luke, verse 14, it says, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is speaking to 12 apostles, 12 disciples that have not become apostles yet, but 12 disciples who are all Jews. So they are all celebrating and remembering the Passover that they're required to celebrate because they are Jews. That's what God commanded them in the Old Testament, to remember the Passover. And so this is the Passover meal. Okay, this has not been changed to the church's remembrance of the Lord's Supper. This is still the Passover meal. Now, the apostles or the disciples at this time do not understand the transition that's about to take place from them being part of Israel to them being part of the church. And it's a huge change. They do not understand it. And they will not even understand it totally until you have the day of Pentecost and they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Because we know that because even after all of Jesus' teaching about the coming church and about his plans for the church, even after he's done all that teaching, you get to his ascension in Acts chapter 1, and the disciples are still completely convinced or completely consumed with the idea of the Messianic kingdom. So they get to the time where Jesus is fixing to be ascended into heaven, and then they're going to be left behind to form the church, but their minds are still engaged in them being part of Israel. And it says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, it says, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, Jesus is fixing to leave and go back to heaven so that they can begin the foundational work of building the church. And he's been talking to them about this. He's been giving them understanding and teaching about this, but they have not totally understood or got the message of what's fixing to happen. They still think that because he has gone to the cross, he has died on the cross, and now he has been resurrected and has met with them, and they know that the kingdom is still coming, and they know that he's the king, and so they're saying, now is it the time you're going to fulfill the promise of doing the kingdom? And Jesus said, no, it is not for you to know when that will take place. He didn't say he's not going to do that. He just said it's not for you to know the time of God has ordained for the kingdom to come into place. Okay? So just keep that in mind as you're going through this teaching in the Lord's Supper and what he's dealing with. At the time that they met, they're meeting as Jews and they're meeting to fulfill the command to observe the Passover meal. So they're eating in the Passover meal. And it's during this Passover meal that Jesus turns and makes the Passover meal into something greater and more than just a remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. Does everybody understand that? Okay? So you've got to keep in mind that he's talking about the Passover meal. And then we're going to transition and learn that he also incorporates at this point in time that this is going to become something for the church. And we find more out about that from Paul in the First Corinthians passage that we always read from when we celebrate communion, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is what Paul had been instructed by Jesus when Jesus taught Paul personally about what happened, because Paul wasn't there. Paul wasn't at the Lord's Supper at the time that they met. So Jesus instructed Paul about what it meant for the church. Now, there's not a lot of other teaching in the New Testament about communion for the church. When Jesus is talking to his disciples at the time, he said, this bread represents my body, and this cup represents my blood. But there was no inference at that time, there was no direction given to the disciples at that time that this was to be incorporated into the church. Paul is the one that mentions this in Corinthians when he says, in verse 23 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So Paul is saying that I was instructed by the Lord after the fact, when the Lord appeared to Paul after he had been on the road to Damascus and he had been struck down, and then God had called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and then he went into Arabia and Jesus Christ met with him, because to be an apostle you had to be taught personally by Jesus Christ. And so Jesus met with Paul, and during this time of instruction to Paul, he gave him this information about the church. Now, Paul is not putting this in here in Corinthians to give instruction so much as to correct what they're already doing wrongly. When Paul is addressing these things in the Corinthian letter, he's addressing these things he writes to the Corinthians because they're messing it all up. Everything they're doing wrongly, and so Paul is correcting them. And in the midst of his correcting, we get information that God, that Jesus gave to Paul concerning the teaching about the transfer from the Passover celebration to the communion celebration or remembrance for the church. So it changes during this time of the Passover meal. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So that is the purpose that we have in the church to have the Lord's Supper and communion. It has nothing to do with Passover. You understand? We're not Jews. We're not celebrating the Passover. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper. So Jesus transitioned from the Passover, which he was the Passover lamb. He was the Passover lamb that was in Egypt was a type of the Lamb of God coming to take away the sins of the world. So whereas the Passover lamb in Egypt brought all of Israel out of Egypt, whether they were saved or not saved, they were all delivered from the hand of the Pharaoh, the hand of the Egyptians. They were all delivered by the Passover lamb. Now he's going to transition to the deliverance from sin of all people that were chosen before the foundation of the world, so that the transfer to the blood covenant has nothing to do with Israel. It has to do with all the elect of God before the foundation of the world. So that's the transition that we're going to see here at this time. Now, in the timing of the Lord's Supper, a lot of things are going on. It's kind of a very informal gathering together. His disciples, he's having these different things. He gets up at some point in time, and we don't know at which time he got up and did the washing of the feet. We know that Judas is still there during this time of him talking about the cup and the bread, because you read on down there in Luke's account in chapter 22, and it says in verse 20, it says, "In the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it had been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.'" So we know that Judas is still there at the time that Jesus gives instructions about the body and the cup. Do you understand that? Now, in John's gospel, you don't get that picture, because he doesn't deal with the teaching on the bread and the cup. In John's gospel, he just simply talks about, he does the washing of the feet, and then he talks about the betrayal. And then it says, after he talked about the betrayal, in verse 31 of John chapter 13, it says, "And when therefore he had gone out," that means when Jesus told Satan, or told, he was speaking to Judas, but he was actually speaking through Judas to the one who was controlling Judas at that time, which was the devil, because the devil had entered into him. He said, "What you do, do quickly." And so Judas went out immediately, and it was night. So in verse 30, he went out. But it wasn't until after the teaching on the Passover meal that he went out, because he was still at the table when Jesus was talking about the cup and the blood. So you get the time frame here. They probably came into the house early evening. The Passover meal was probably around 6 o'clock in the evening. And Nick, how daylight is it in Israel at 6 o'clock now? Because it's about the same time of the year. So what would it, and I know they didn't have daylight savings time, but in ballpark figures, it was probably still got at least 2 hours of sunlight.
Yeah, well.
Or 2 hours alike.
They look at when the second star. Whenever you can see the second star is when the next day starts.
Okay.
So, but you can see the moon and stars still, and still have some daylight.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, as we're going to see, they're going to leave the dinner here. They're going to leave the house, and they're going to go to the Mount of Olives. And I think that they're probably moving away from the meal and going to the Mount of Olives while it's still daylight. Okay? Now, later in the evening, when it's dark, is when he's going to be betrayed, and the soldiers come with their lanterns and all that, and they're going to arrest Jesus later in the evening. But I think when they transfer from the house where they're having the Lord's Supper, they're going to transfer into the garden, into the Mount of Olives. And it's still probably daylight at that time. And if you've read ahead, or you're reading ahead in John, from chapter 13 to chapter 18, we have a lot of teaching on Jesus to his disciples. A lot of the intercessory prayer, a lot of the intimate things that Jesus says to his disciples probably, most likely, occurred on the Mount of Olives prior to his arrest. Okay, they didn't occur in the time, and we'll see that in a minute. They didn't occur in the house where they had the supper. It's after they went out. So we'll look at that. Okay, so let's look back at this in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26 at what Jesus is saying about... Well, first of all, hold your place there in Luke just a second. In Luke chapter 22, one thing that he makes very clear, and you need to catch these little things that he says. He says in verse 15, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that I will not eat it again until?
The marriage supper of the Lamb.
That means he's going to eat it again in the kingdom age. So they will remember the Passover in the kingdom age, because at the kingdom age, after you've gone through the time of the tribulation and the promises of God to Israel that flow out of the Abrahamic covenant, that go into the Jeremiah 31 covenant, they're all going to be saved. The remnant of Israel is going to be saved, and they're going to enter into the Messianic kingdom in the land after Jesus comes back to set up the kingdom as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And they're going to celebrate by remembering and entering into a meal, a marriage feast of the Lamb or a Passover meal. They're going to eat again this meal in the kingdom age. But for the Jews, remember, you've got to separate God's program for Israel and God's program for the church. This is the last thing Jesus is talking to the disciples about, as them as being part of Israel or representing Israel or the things of Israel. And he's saying the Passover meal was a commandment for Israel to observe. And he's saying to these Jewish disciples, I will not observe the Passover again until I do it with you in the kingdom. Okay? So he's fixing to depart, and he's fixing to leave them with the instructions to lay the foundation of the church. The Spirit of God is going to come and dwell them at Pentecost, and they're going to have the understanding at that time, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that they are now no longer disciples as Israelites, they are apostles as the church. And so these apostles and all Jews who are born again after Pentecost are not part of covenant Israel, they're part of the bride of Christ. They're part of the church. And that will be the case all the way up until the church is complete and raptured out, and then God will again turn his attention to Israel again. He will call out 144,000 Jews at the beginning of tribulation to be his witnesses on earth, and then he will draw out the remnant of Israel during the tribulation, which is one-third of those that go into it will survive, and then his attention now is back on the covenant promises to God's covenant people, Israel. So that's very important that you distinguish between the two. Now, you go back to Matthew chapter 26. And while they were eating, in verse 26, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So again, he's talking about this Passover meal. He's going to transition from just remembering what God did for Israel in the land of Egypt to understanding that he is going to be the lamb that's going to give his life. This bread is going to now represent my body, and this cup is going to represent my blood, because I am going to sacrifice myself for the sins of many. Now, when he's talking about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, he is not talking about it in terms of this is the covenant that was fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. You've got to understand that the new covenant he says here, and he doesn't say new covenant here, he just says the covenant of my blood here. This is not an extension of the covenant people of Israel. This is not an extension of God's covenants with Israel. Now, what's the difference? Well, look in Romans chapter 9. When Paul has just got through his dissertation from chapters 1 through 8 on the gospel, on the understanding of the gospel, on the understanding of righteousness and justification, and he goes to the end of that chapter 8, in verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Then in verse 37, "In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he gets through the passage of teaching on the righteousness of God that is coming through the salvation that is through faith, is by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, and by faith that has imparted into you at the new birth. But then the question comes up, if nothing can separate us from the love of Christ or the love of God, what happened to Israel? God loved Israel, and now they've been cut off. Israel's been cut off. God's now turned his attention to the church, and now he has told Israel, you won't see me again until you acknowledge that I'm the Messiah. So Israel's been cut off. They were the natural branches of the rich olive tree, the natural branches of God's provision of salvation, or at least God's provision to use them to be messengers of his truth of salvation, and God cut them off. They're no longer God's representatives. They're no longer God's people on earth. He's cut them off, and he's grafted in the Gentiles. The church has been grafted in to be God's representatives now on earth. So if God can separate himself from Israel, what makes you think he can't separate us from us? Then Paul explains that in chapter 9, and he says, "I am telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and increasing and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul is a Jew. And he said, "I am burdened and I am heartbroken because my people Israel have rejected Christ." But he goes on down there and he says, "Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh and who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." And so he says, God has not failed. There are still members of the descendants of Abraham, even now, because Paul says, "I'm one of those," that are being saved, but they're no longer part of God's plan for Israel because now they've been incorporated into God's plan for the church. And that will continue until the church is completed and then God turns his attention back to the nation and the ethnicity of Israel and the covenants of Israel. So that means that from the time that Christ cut Israel off until Christ comes back, and in Romans 11 it says, after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in verse 25, he says in verse 26, "And thus all Israel will be saved, just as written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So from the time of the cutting off of Israel until the time of the church being raptured out, the covenants from Abraham and all the way through to Israel are put on hold while Jesus is, God is bringing in his church. And then when the church is complete, then God will turn attention back to the covenant people of Israel and enter into them another covenant, which is recorded in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is the future covenant with Israel, which is an extension of the covenant with Abraham. It's the fulfillment of all the things that were promised to Abraham. It is culminated with the Jeremiah 31 covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31, when he says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." This covenant is not the church. This Jeremiah 31 covenant is future for Israel. He makes it very clear. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when I take away their sins. So at the second coming of Christ to earth, when he comes back to deliver the Jews who are crying out, Hosanna to the King, who are crying out, Jesus is our Lord, who are calling upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 23, you will not see me again until you say that, until you acknowledge that, that I am the Lord. So Jesus will not come back to save Israel until they repent and acknowledge that Jesus is their Messiah, is their Lord. And at the end of the tribulation, they will cry out for Jesus to come and save them. He will come down from Zion. He will deliver them from the Antichrist and from the attempts of Satan to destroy all of Israel. All of Israel at that point will be saved, and he will enter into this covenant of Jeremiah with them, and he will take away their sins, and they will all know him. From the least to the greatest, they will all know him. So during the Messianic King, the Jewish people will all be saved, will be the covenant people of God, all of them righteously endowed with the Spirit of God. Amen. Okay? So you have a difference. So when Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 26 here, and he's talking about, this is my blood of the covenant. He is not speaking about a covenant with the people of Israel. It's not a ethnic covenant. All of the, from the time of Abraham, the only other covenant you had was the covenant with Noah that God would never destroy the earth again with a flood. God entered into a covenant at that time with the world and said, I will never destroy the earth. That was a covenant or a promise that God made. But then when he called out Abraham and he told Abraham, I am entering into a covenant with you and your descendants, and you will be my people on this earth. And all of my covenants will be with my people. You are my covenant people. And so when Paul says in Romans chapter 9, he's talking about my kinsmen, the Israelites. He said, to them belong all the covenants. We are not God's covenant people. We have been saved by the covenant of his blood. The covenant of his blood is an eternal covenant, which God promised before the foundation of the world that he would send his son to die as the preordained Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and then he would save everyone whom Jesus died for. So in Hebrews chapter 13, when he talks about the blood of the covenant, in chapter 12, verse 24, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. He's not talking about a comparison with the Mosaic covenant. He's talking about a promise in the garden when God told them that the seed of the woman would come, and through the seed of the woman would come the provision for the righteousness to be applied to the people and the forgiveness of sin to the people. And we know that Eve thought that Abel was the righteous son, Cain was the unrighteous son, and she thought that through Abel would come the righteousness. But even though Abel was righteous, according to chapter 11 of Hebrews, It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. But he himself being righteous because of his faith in God did not translate to be able to give righteousness to anyone else. So it had to be a perfect lamb, a perfect seed that would come later that would provide righteousness for everyone else. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, when he talks about this covenant that Jesus is talking about, it is not a Jewish covenant of Jewish people or ethnic people on earth. It is an eternal covenant for all people that all will be saved through the provision of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 20 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." So when Jesus is talking to them about the covenant of his blood, and he applies the bread and the cup as part of this understanding of this death of his on the cross, it is not for a particular people on earth. It is not for Abraham's people on earth. It is for all people to have forgiveness of sins. Now, this blood covenant or this eternal covenant is the basis for the future covenant with Israel in Jeremiah 31, because he's going to take away their sins, which the Mosaic covenant could never do. But through this eternal covenant, he will take away the sins when he applies the future covenant with Israel in Jeremiah 31. And again, Jeremiah 31 is not just talking about a covenant with God to take away their sins. It's talking about a covenant with Israel to fulfill the promise to Abraham that they're going to receive the land, they're going to enjoy the land, they're going to have all the promises that were given to the people of Israel throughout their time. It's going to be fulfilled with the Messiah being king over them and Lord over them. And the peace and the prosperity and the land and all the benefits that were promised to them are going to flow out of this Jeremiah 31 covenant, along with the fact that they're all going to be forgiven of their sins. So here you have the eternal covenant, this the basis for the cross, Jesus died on the cross to save all people from their sins. But this does not translate into a covenant to people on earth that we have become covenant people of God. Questions. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to draw the distinction that God is not now extending the Jewish covenants to the church. Okay? Does that make sense? He's not taking the Jewish covenants and just saying this is the Jeremiah 31 covenant. Now it's extended to the church and it'll be extended to the Jews later. That's not it. We're completely separate entities. This covenant of his blood has nothing to do with earthly promises, with earthly people. It has to do with salvation that was purposed before the foundation of the world. Any questions?
Yeah, question here.
Okay.
So for the early Christians like Paul and the apostles, who were previously under the Jewish covenant,
yes,
and then became part of the church, so do they, are they basically, they lost, the taken out of the covenants of Israel completely, or do they enjoy the benefit of both being in the church?
Yes, good question. They are Jews, but they're not part of the ethnic people of Israel and the ethnic promises now, because they have become part of the bride of Christ. So all the Jews that are saved during this age are part of the bride of Christ. So if you get to the kingdom age, all the Jews are going to be tied to a tribe and tied to the land of that tribe during the millennial kingdom and the eternal order. In the eternal order, they're going to have the same thing. The kingdom will be transferred to the new earth. And during the new earth and during the millennial kingdom, the Jews will be according to their tribes, and they will have their land outside of Jerusalem, outside of the city. In the eternal order, you have the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We'll get into this next week. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Speaking to the church, "I'm going to prepare a place for you as the bride of Christ, and your place that you're going to have is in my Father's house." The new Jerusalem is the Father's house. And when the Father's house comes down to the new earth, it's going to sit on Zion, Mount Zion. It's going to sit in the center of the earth. It's going to be where Jerusalem is now, except it's going to be on the new earth. And we as the church saints, as the bride of Christ, will inhabit that God's house, the new Jerusalem. The Jewish saints from all other ages, Abraham and all of them, will encompass the land around the Mount Zion. So they're going to be distinguished as Jews and the church. And these Jews that are part of the church will have a higher place being in the church than he would being in Israel. Because Jesus said, speaking about John the Baptist, there's not been a greater Jew on earth as a descendant of Abraham than John the Baptist, but he's not comparable to the church because the church saints will be of a higher order. That makes sense?
Yeah.
So they will be translated, the Jews now that are saved are part of the church, not part of ethnic Israel, because God's not dealing with ethnic Israel now, and he will not again until that comes into place. Okay. Any questions about the contrast and the comparison of those passages about the new covenant of Jeremiah and the new covenant of his blood? The word new is not a title, okay? If you go to Jeremiah and it says, there will be a new covenant for the house of Israel. That is not a title. So every time you see the word new in reference to a covenant, it doesn't mean it's referring to Jeremiah's covenant. Nick.
I think you've made a very clear teaching from the Bible. I think it's not even debatable. But amillennialists and postmillennialists, they would say otherwise. You
know, yes.
It's so hard to see how they believe what they believe because they're just denying clear teaching.
Well, even solid Christian pastors today believe that we're in the new covenant. And what they say is that we're in the new covenant, and then Israel will join us in that new covenant at a later date. But what you're doing is you're comparing oranges and apples. The covenants with Israel are for an earthly people on earth, and the blessings are that flow out of God's dealing with them on earth. And then we as the church are not an earthly people. We don't have a nation. We don't have a land. We don't have an identity. It's not the American church. It's not the European church. It's a worldwide group of aliens that are strangers in this world that have been given forgiveness of sins through the covenant of his blood. It has nothing to do with the covenant promises to Israel. It has nothing to do with the covenant promises at all that he promised to Abraham. We're not part of that. Not part of the covenant promised to Abraham was the whole world would be blessed through the seed that was coming through Abraham, which is true. The whole world will be receiving the salvation through the seed that coming from Abraham, that comes from Seth, and comes from Shem, and it comes from Abraham. It's the flowing of the lineage that God has prepared for the seed that is to come. But that doesn't mean that we're tied to that covenant promise other than through the blood of Christ, the eternal covenant. So that's important for us to understand that Israel is God's covenant people, and to Israel belongs all of the earthly covenants and all the earthly promises to God for his ethnic people, and he's going to fulfill all of those. And we're going to be a part of the managing of that in the Messianic kingdom because we're going to rule with Christ as the bride of Christ in Jerusalem during the time of the Messianic kingdom. But there's always going to be this clear distinction between the church and Israel, and therefore, we are not part of this covenant. Okay. We'll be together serving Christ in the millennial kingdom, but there will always be a distinction between those two. Okay. Now, after this happens, it says there, and we know that Judas was there at the time of this teaching on the covenant and on the blood. And then it says in verse 30 of John chapter 13, it said after he had received the morsel. So sometime after Jesus is taught on this, he says that the one who I give the morsel of bread to, or the one who takes the morsel, will be the one. And it said after he had received the morsel, he went out immediately and it was night. So after his teaching on this, and then he gives the understanding of who is going to be the one to betray him, and then Judas takes the morsel and then goes out. He goes out to set up the stage for the arrest of Jesus. And then you go back to Matthew chapter 26, and it says, when he had taken the cup and given thanks, and then he goes down and says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So after Judas leaves, after they had finished teaching on this subject and they finished their supper. They'd finished their supper. He had at some point during that time he had washed their feet. At some point in that time he had announced who was going to betray him. He taught on the understanding of the blood of the cup and the bread being representative of his body. They didn't know at this time what all that meant. They just knew that he had said he was going to die. And so, as we understand now, he was representing that his body was fixing to be broken. His blood was fixing to be poured out to save the people that God chose before the foundation of the world as part of the eternal covenant. And so this is what he is sharing with them. And then Judas leaves and goes out, and then they sing a hymn. They sing a hymn, and then they go out to the Mount of Olives. And so from that point on, when they go out to the Mount of Olives, then you have all of this other teaching from chapter 13 to chapter 18 of John, probably either on the way to the Mount of Olives or in the Mount of Olives before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray right before he's arrested. That's just kind of the timeline. Okay? So now they're going out to the Mount of Olives, and you have this conversation either on the way or at the Mount of Olives with the fact that he's going to die, and then Peter's reaction to that. And so it says in verse 31 of Matthew that Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Now, where is that from? That's a quotation. It says, "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will flee." Zechariah 13. Remember that passage where it talks about the one-third will survive and the two-thirds will be killed? So in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord." So here you have the same kind of situation that you always have in prophetic statements, is you have a passage that deals with a current fulfillment and a future fulfillment. So here he says that, first of all, strike the shepherd, which is what? The crucifixion. What happens when Jesus is crucified? What happens to his disciples? They scatter. And what happens to the Jews in 70 AD? They're scattered all over the world. So the shepherd dies. The Jews are cut off. The Jews are scattered all over the whole world. The disciples flee at the moment. But then it says in verse 8, "It comes about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third part will be left in it." When is that? It didn't happen then. That's future. That's the tribulation. "I will bring the third part through the fire," talking about the tribulation, "and through the persecution by Satan during the tribulation. Refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." That is at the end of the tribulation when they cry out for the Lord to save them. And so one-third of the Israelites that enter into the tribulation time will survive. The 144,000 are the first fruits of that remnant, and they will survive, and they will go into the kingdom age at that time. So when Matthew's passes there, when Jesus is saying that, he's quoting from Zechariah, and it says, "After I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee," speaking to his disciples. "But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you that this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. So here is, they have left the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, in the home. They're going to the Mount of Olives, and either on the way or at the time they get to the Mount of Olives, Jesus makes this comment about his death and about the reality that when he dies, they're going to go away. Now, if you go back to John, we'll go back to John to kind of catch us up with where we're at in the context of John. In verse 31, as they had gone, when they were leaving or after they'd gone out, and he had finished his teaching about the covenant and about the blood and the cup, he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, as I said to the Jews. I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered and said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. Speaking that before daylight comes, you will have denied me three times, and you will not die with me at this time, but you will die later and follow me later. Okay? So when Jesus tells Peter, you will follow me later, he means that you will die a martyr's death and you will come to heaven with me, but not at this time. Okay, we're going to stop right there this morning at the end of chapter 13 in John. We've covered the things that happened during the Last Supper, and then we will begin to embark on chapter 14 next week when he begins to teach them in chapters 14 through 18 the things he wants to leave with him right before he dies, his last words. Basically, his last word and testament to his disciples to prepare them for what's to come. And so we'll start on that beginning next week in chapter 14.